visitors and everybody that is with us this morning. We began a series a while back called When Life Stops Making Sense. It was over the Christmas break that my family was driving and we were heading into Fort Collins to worship at Pleasant Valley. And we passed this sign that caught my attention, and that's what the sign said, when life stops making sense. And I thought, that is a good sign there, caught my attention. I thought this would make a great series. And we all, I'm sure, have struggled at moments in our life with our identity, our purpose. Why are we here? There are moments where life may not seem to make a whole lot of sense, especially when life is challenging, especially when something comes upon us, our family, our loved ones, that is a hardship of some sort. And in those moments, at times we wonder, we at least question life and why things happen the way they do, similar to Job, as Job questioned in his life. Now, so far, what we have said in our lesson, specifically last week, is that all of us, every human, is created in the image of God. Whether they believe that or not, that's what the Bible says. That all human, every man, every woman, created in the very image and likeness of God. So God created us from His thoughts. We are, in essence, the result of His imagination. He's got a great imagination, doesn't He? But God created us, everybody, in His likeness. And then last week, we focused on this idea that as Christians, God's family, you and I, we were adopted into His family. We are children of God that were adopted into the family of God. So there's a special relationship. And then we noted how Paul in Galatians said that the Holy Spirit has sealed us, right? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, or that was in Ephesians. That we are sealed by the Spirit in this relationship. Now, everyone is created in the image of God. But not everyone is adopted into the family of God. That's a special relationship. And we focused on that last week. Now, I want to kind of take a turn this morning. I want to ask this question throughout this lesson. And the question is this: do you know your why? Now, this will bring to mind purpose once again. Do you know your why? I think the enemy would be happy if we would go through our life believing that we have no value, that we have no purpose for being here. We have no meaning. If we go through this life believing that, I think he's got us where he wants us to be. To believe that there's nothing more than this, and that we don't really have an ultimate purpose in this life. That there isn't any meaning to my life. So the question, do you know your why? Again, I'll bring to your attention Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning. I encourage you to read that if you are a reader. He was a survivor of the Holocaust. Made it through Dachau and Auschwitz and other major places where he witnessed all kinds of, the worst of the worst. And he would often quote, and I don't know who originated this quote, but he would often say this: he who has a why to live can bear almost anyhow. Now, let me say it in my words. He who has a why to live can bear almost anything. In other words, they can go through just about anything in life and bear it. If they have a why to live, if they have a reason. Now, this is a man who was in a position to know. He saw the suffering of people. He saw the people that everything pretty much had been stripped from their lives. Everything. We all know the countless millions that died there from it. And he was one of those that experienced that very thing. Now, Gordon Allport, who wrote the preface of that book,
remarked this this way. The prisoners were only average men, but some at least, by choosing to be worthy of their suffering, proved man's capacity to rise above his outward fate. And that's important because that's really the focus of the book, being worthy of what they were going through. That there was something in the right response in that situation. That they were worthy of what they were facing and that they proved their capacity to rise above their circumstances. Those in the camps who found their why were, as Viktor Frankl would bring out in his great book, more likely to survive. Now, some of them, it was just a matter of their marriage. Like Frankl, that's what he focused in the future on. He had a wife and they were separated in the camps. Others, it might have just been their job, or it was a book that they were writing, or school, or something that they needed to finish or accomplish. And that was their why to live. Now, I think we have a greater why than that, and I think they did too. But anything out there that is a purpose that we can look to can help us rise above whatever the circumstances are that we go through. Later in Frankl's book, he said this: "The prisoner who lost faith in his future was doomed." In other words, he had lost his why. And he said you could literally see it in their eyes when they had, in that very moment, lost their reason for living. And they died. They no longer had a reason for living. So, do you know your why? What is your why? Do you have that why to live for? Now, let me bring up the illustration again of Lion King for a moment. For those of you who weren't here, last week, we used the illustration of Lion King. Remember that there is the little lion, Simba, and then there is the father, the leader of the pride, right? Mufasa, he's the king. And Mufasa dies. He ends up dying. He falls over a cliff. And Simba is left kind of struggling in his life. He's kind of lost his why. He doesn't know any longer what his real purpose was. He was a young lion struggling. And so there's a scene in which Mufasa appears to him kind of in a vision, we would say. And Simba sees him and he has this conversation with his father. And his father basically reminds him that he has forgotten his father. And he says, because you have... you have forgotten me. And then he tells him, he says, Simba, you have to remember who you are. You've forgotten who it is that you are. And he says, remember, you are my son. Remember, we mentioned that that's what God has said about us, that we are adopted into that family. We are his son. And so Mufasa comes in that vision and reminds Simba, you are to take my place. That is your purpose. You are to lead the pride. You are now the king of the lions. When it comes to our reason for being here, I think it ultimately comes down to this. God put us here to carry out his will. That's why we're here. I'm here, you're here to live for God. Whatever that means, the Bible will reveal that, but we are here to carry out God's will. We are here to do the will of God and to do the work of God. Remember, Paul writes to the Corinthians in, what is it, chapter 6 and around verse 19, he says, or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? What price was that? The precious blood of Jesus. For you have been bought with a price, he said, therefore glorify God, where? In your bodies. See, you're not your own, church. That's what he's saying. We're here for his purpose. We're here to do his will, to glorify God in our life. Whatever we do, Whatever our occupations are, wherever we live on this planet Earth, we are to carry out the will of God. We are to glorify God. Now, I want you to look for a moment at Romans 12, for just a moment. Romans 12, and that's verses 1 through 3. And remember in verse 1, he will start that incredible passage of Scripture. Therefore, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to offer your body as a living sacrifice, right, to God. And he brings up this idea of the mercies of God. Now, in the context of Romans, remember, when it comes to mercy, Paul will say, listen, mercy was not just extended to Israel. Mercy was not extended only to the Jews. Now, that's what the Jew thought. The mercy of God was only for them. But Paul in Romans, in that context, will reveal that the mercy of God also was extended to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. Remember, Peter, when he preaches in his sermon in Acts 4 or Acts chapter 10, will say, God is not partial. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. God doesn't care about nationality. And so the mercy of God has been extended to the Jew and the Gentile. But in chapter 12, verse 1, he doesn't just talk about the mercy of God. He brings up that he urges them by the very mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? We know we have the mercy of God through Jesus. But the mercies of God, God's very character, what we find in his character, the reaction of God, God's reaction based on his character, are his mercies. We see the mercies of God. We sing that song, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. The mercies of God. So when it comes to the mercies of God, it's only reasonable because of this the mercies of God for us to please God by our lives because of who he is and what he's done. We're again made to live for him. And that's why he goes on, he'll say in verses 2 and 3, for he says there in Romans 12, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. You know this text. It's one of the best passages we have, and we spend a lot of time on it. Do not be conformed to this world, boy. That's easy to do, isn't it, to be conformed? You feel the pressure? Sure you do. We all do. It's constantly pulling at us. But Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a renewing process that we know, and it's an ongoing renewing process. So that you may, notice what he says, prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Did you know that through the transformation of the mind, we can prove what God wants of our lives? We can prove his will. We can prove his will to the world by our examples, by being a light, by being who we're called to be wherever we go. And I think that's very important to keep in mind. So on the topic of the will of God, let's take a minute and let's talk about that for a moment. There's two ways that I want us to look at God's will. One is God's will as what God will do. Whatever God will do is God's will. That's the part of the will of God that there's nothing anybody can do. It's going to happen one way or the other because it is the will of God. You cannot thwart that will. If that is his will, that is going to happen. Now, this reminds me of Daniel chapter 4. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had been humbled for 7 years, and he comes to his senses. And he lifts up his eyes, which is an incredible thought when you think about it, because this is a pagan king worshiping Jehovah God. That's huge. Pagan kings don't do that. Nebuchadnezzar did. And remember in chapter 4, verse 34, you don't have to turn there. I'll just mention it briefly. Verses 34 and 35, it says, but he does, Nebuchadnezzar says this, as he lifted up his eyes to God, he said, he does according to his will in the hosts of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's the will of God that he will do, and nobody can do anything. In heaven, and on earth. But there's another side to God's will. There's the will of God and what He wants us to do. God's desire for us. And I'm thinking of Jesus. I was thinking of Jesus and His desire to do the Father's will. Remember the woman in the well, or the Samaritan woman, there at John chapter 4. And He's had that conversation with her. She's already gone back to her people and talked about this one that has been talking to her. They believe in Him. And then the disciples are there. Remember, they encourage Jesus to eat. You got to eat food, Master. You got to eat. And He says, I have food to eat you don't know about. We know what that food is. Ultimately, in the end, He was going to give His life. He's going to do the will of God. He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's my food. To do God's will. What God has called me personally to do. Think about the garden. Not long before the cross. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten nearly to death. Then He's going to hang on the cross for the sins of the world. He's going to redeem the world. But remember, in the garden, He's praying. He falls down and He prays in anguish. He knows the cross is before Him, and He prays, Father, take the cup from me. What cup is that? The cup of death. The sacrifice on the cross. Just take this cup from me. But then He says, but not my will be done, but your will be done. See, it was Jesus' desire to do the will of God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does what? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I was thinking of John when John wrote 1 John in chapter 2, 16 and 17. And he talks about all that is in the world, right? I call them those deceptive things, right? The deceptive pleasures, the deceptive measures, and the pleasures, treasures, measures. Right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Remember what He said there? He said, those things are not from the Father. Those things that are pulling us are not from the Father. They're from the world. And then He says, and the world is passing away. It's going to pass away. And also those lusts. Then He says, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. You see, we're called to do the will of God. And in that, we abide. We abide. We live forever. There's another part of the will. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? That's God's will for you to give thanks. Give thanks for Him. And boy, we've got a lot of reasons to give thanks, don't we, church? It's God's will that we spend our lives in transformation also. That's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 12. Transformation comes from God, not us. That's an important point. Oftentimes, I strive in this transformation process, and I should. But I can't ever forget that really, ultimately, it is God who is doing the transforming, not me. Now, I must cooperate with God. You see, I can't go the way of the world. I can't choose to go out in that world, follow that world, and not cooperate with God and wonder, well, why am I not being transformed? You know? You're not being transformed because you're going against God. You got to have the Spirit of God in our minds to be thinking on those things, to walk according to that Spirit. We got to cooperate with that Spirit, and God will transform us. And the reason why I know this is because Scripture will reveal that. Paul to the Philippians said in chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. That's a pretty good promise. That says God started the work and He's going to finish the work in you. Just cooperate with Him. Live with Him according to His will. Don't go against Him. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Listen to what Paul says to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For notice what he says, for it is God who is at work in you. It is God who is at work in you. And that's not just in the Philippians. That's in all of his people, of course. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is working in you to do his will and to do his work. That's what we're called to do. That's what our why is, to do the will of God. How about Hebrews? Go to Hebrews chapter 13, another passage. Verse 20, remember we're focusing on God is the one doing the work. God is the one who ultimately does the transforming. Chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing. I love this. This is great. To do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And one more passage. 1 Peter. We know in 1 Peter, those saints were suffering persecution at that time. Probably at the hands of Nero, right? We know they were going through terrible suffering and persecution. In chapter 5, verse 10, notice what Peter said, though. After the end of the letter, he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, will himself confirm, will himself strengthen and establish you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there it is. It boils down to what? It boils down to the fact that God wants our why, our purpose, to be his will. He wants us to live that will and to carry it out. His will becomes part of our lives when we're adopted into the family of God. We know we're created in his image, but we need to be adopted into that family if we really want to carry out his will, to be part of that relationship. Paul noted in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and following, that happens by faith, that you're all a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of us who have been baptized into Christ, he said, have clothed or put on Christ, clothed ourselves with Jesus. He goes on to say, listen, there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offsprings and your heirs according to promise. You're heirs of God according to his promise. We become part of his life as we are transformed in our minds, of course, through the Word of God. And we understand the importance of being in God's Word. We've got to saturate our minds with this, church. I know we've heard that a lot, but it's so true. These are the Spirit's words. The Spirit needs to be in our mind. His ideas and his ways, his will, his thoughts, his ideas need to be in our hearts and in our lives. So I'm going to ask the question again. Do you have a why to live for? Yes, you do. You do have a why to live for, and that is to do his work. To do his will and to do his work. We're going to stand and we're going to sing another song of invitation, and Ken is going to lead us. And if we can pray for you, we can encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus, to become part of that family, adopted into the family of God. We ask that you come forward and do that at this time, as we stand, as we sing the invitation song. Oh, yeah.